Good morning, my brothers and sisters. We're returning to the book of Exodus this morning, and our reading will take us from Exodus 5, verses 22, right through to Exodus 7, verse 7. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land, his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon: Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari: Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar: Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel: Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elishaba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon. And she bore to him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah: Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Moses. This is the word of the Lord. As we return to our study of Exodus this morning, we find Moses in prayer. And the question that he brings to God is a question that is frequently asked. The question is, why? Why is this happening? Now, leading up to this moment of prayer, Moses, you'll remember, met with God in the desert at Sinai. God revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself as the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He told Moses that I have remembered my promise. I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob to bring them out of this land and to bring them into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then God revealed his very name to Moses. I am. I am who I am. The Lord. Notice that's repeated in our text in chapter 6. I am the Lord. And then when Moses doubted that Pharaoh would listen to him, because God said to Moses, go and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. When Moses doubted this, God said, I will give you three signs. And these signs will corroborate the word of the Lord. And when Moses protested even further, God said, I will send Aaron with you. Okay, you don't speak well. I will send Aaron and he will speak for you. And then we read that Moses and Aaron went. And they confronted Pharaoh. And remember how Pharaoh responded, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel increases the burden of the Israelites? We considered that last week. Go out and you collect your own straw to make the bricks. Things got worse when Aaron and Moses went and confronted Pharaoh. And so at the end of this account in chapter 5, we read this. The people of Israel came to Moses and Aaron. And they said, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of the Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, hearing this, what does Moses do? He turns to the Lord, and he prays, and he asks the Lord, why? He asks the Lord, what is going on here? Now, the circumstances in which Moses found himself, his experience, seemed to contradict what God had said. God said, I am the Lord, I have remembered my covenant, I'm going to bring the people out, go and confront Pharaoh and tell him to send the people out. Moses did that. He obeyed. He did what God said. And then things got worse, much worse for the people. And Pharaoh accused the people of being idle and lazy, and then the people turned against Moses and Aaron. So Moses' experience seemed to contradict what God had said. And so he turns to the Lord in prayer. Now, some of us find ourselves today, coming here this morning, as we consider our own circumstances, we consider our experience. Our experience seems to contradict God's word. It seems to contradict what God has promised. This is a frequent experience of God's people, that our circumstances seem to contradict what God has said and what God has promised. And the text before us this morning is God's answer to Moses' prayer. And so that's what we will consider, God's answer to this prayer of Moses. And as we look through these verses, I want us to see, first of all, the prayer itself. This is a key moment in the book of Exodus when Moses turns to the Lord and prays. So we'll consider the prayer, and then God's answer to the prayer. The first part of chapter 6. And then God commissions Moses again, go back. Go back and say what I told you to say. And then we have Moses' response to this. So that's what we'll consider, Moses' prayer, God's answer, God's commission, and then the response of Moses. So we begin with the prayer at the end of chapter 5. Let's hear it again, verses 22 and 23. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now, how should we think about this prayer? What do we make of Moses' prayer to God here? Is he simply whining? Is he complaining? Is this a godly protest? Is he being presumptuous? Is he being blasphemous? He accuses God of doing evil here. Well, we need to take a moment and consider this prayer, what Moses says to the Lord. And first of all, just look at verse 23. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now there, Moses is simply stating the case as he sees it. He's coming to the Lord and saying, "This, look at what is going on here. This is what has happened. It is true that since he came to speak to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has done evil to the people. That's true. We understand why he might say also, you've not delivered this people at all. Well, that is true. They are still in slavery. In fact, the slavery is worse. So Moses turns to the Lord to state the case, to state his case as he sees it. Now we can imagine Moses simply giving up, going back to Midian, saying, okay, I guess I was mistaken about all this. But he turns to the Lord. And so it is for us when we find ourselves in circumstances when our experience seems to contradict the word of God. When it's apparent that it's contradicting the word of God. And some of you are facing circumstances in your life, and your experience right now seems to contradict what God has promised in his word. Well, what did Pharaoh do in that circumstance? He turned to the Lord. What do we do in that circumstance? We turn to the Lord. And Moses pleads his case. He states his case. Lord, this is what's going on. And as you read through the Psalms, you'll find again and again that God's people in prayer to the Lord state their case. Lord, this is what's going on. Do you see what's going on? And I want to take a moment just to look at one such psalm. It's Psalm 44. And I want to read most of the psalm because it captures the heart of Moses in this prayer. So turn with me to Psalm 44. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. It begins this way. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days and days of old. And then in the next few verses, the psalmist says, we remember what you did in the past. Our fathers have told us about that. The psalmist recounts those things that God did in the past. And then he says in verse 8, in God we have boasted continually and we have given thanks to your name forever. We remember your wondrous deeds. We remember what you've done. And we are continually boasting in your name. We're giving thanks to your name. But the psalmist continues, verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our enemies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no hajjin and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. The psalmist is stating his case. And in times where our circumstances, our experience contradicts the word of God, we turn to the Lord and we state our case. As the psalmist here states his case. That's what Moses is doing. You revealed yourself. You called me. You said you remember the covenant. You said you were going to deliver us. I obeyed. I was faithful. I went. I spoke to Pharaoh. It's only gotten worse. And you can examine your own heart. And you, some of you can say, look, I've been faithful. I'm doing the right thing. I'm being faithful before God. I'm being obedient. Things are getting worse. And Psalm 44 articulates the cry of our hearts. Now, it's wonderful how the Psalter was arranged, because look at the next psalm. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. This is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm about Christ. That's the answer to Psalm 44. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses states his case. He calls on the Lord. Now, he also makes a judgment in this prayer. And we see that in verse 22. He asks two questions. Why? And he says, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you even or ever send me? Now, yes, God's word gives us examples, gives us a precedent, a pattern for prayers of protest, bold prayers. Prayers of good, godly complaint to God. Look at what's going on. For your name's sake, for the sake of your steadfast love, arise. Wake up. Come to our help. So yes, prayers of protest, bold prayers. Prayers that question, yes. But in Moses' question here, there's an accusation. And he makes a judgment. You have done evil to this people. Now, Moses is on very dangerous ground here. Because he's interpreted his experience and his circumstances in such a way that it's led him to make a judgment about what God is doing. He's judging God and what God is doing based on his circumstances. And it's led him to a conclusion. You've done evil to this people. And we need to be careful, because sometimes our circumstances, our experience will cause us to make a judgment about what God is doing. But God, in response to Moses, reminds him of his word. We don't make judgments about God or what God is doing based on our experience. It's God's word that tells us what God is doing. And our judgments concerning God are based in his word, not our experience. And God, in his response to Moses, reminds him of his word, reminds him of what he has said. Now, is God doing evil to his people? No. And he says to Moses, the first thing, verse 1, chapter 6, now you will see, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. No, I'm not doing evil to this people. I'm about to deliver them. But then in verses 2 and 5, he addresses Moses. And he reminds him of what he's already said. He reminds him of his word. And there we see three things. God reminds Moses of his covenant name, first of all. He reminds Moses of his promise. And he reminds Moses of his presence. So listen to these words. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to him. Be able to just pause here for a second and just, I'm guessing most of you are aware of this, but whenever you see the Lord in Scripture in small capital letters, like you see it here, that's the divine name. That's the name he revealed to Moses in the burning bush. It's Yahweh. I am who I am, the Lord. So by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. First, he reminds Moses of his name, his covenant name. I am the Lord. And that's God's simple answer to our questions of why and what's going on and why is this happening. I am the Lord. Remember, I am the Lord. I am who I am. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Now, if you are judging me based on your thoughts and your ways, and you think your thoughts need to be my thoughts and your ways are my ways, you're going to come to a wrong conclusion about me. I am the Lord. I am who I am. But then he reminds Moses of the covenant promise. Remember what I promised to your fathers. I promised them this land. That hasn't changed. I've remembered my covenant. Whatever Pharaoh may do doesn't threaten one bit what I have said and what I will do. Remember my promise. I said I would bring you out of this land and into a good and broad land. I will. Later in the book of Joshua, when Joshua is on his deathbed, he says this. This is his last word and testament. Joshua 23:14. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord God, the Lord your God, promised concerning you. Not one word has failed. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Joshua could look back and see, yes, God kept his word. God keeps his word. And then he reminds him of his presence. He reminds him, yes, I am the Lord. I am who I am, but I'm with you. I've heard the groans of my people. I'm with you. Yes, the burdens of Pharaoh have increased. I'm with you. But then he commissions Moses. He charges him, go back, say this. That's what we have in verses 6 to 8. Go and say this to the people. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now Moses begins, or God begins and ends. Your message to the people is this. I am the Lord, and again, I am the Lord. The first thing you say to the people is, I am the Lord. The last thing you say to them is, I am the Lord. But then within that, his promise. First, I will bring you out from under the burdens. Second, I will deliver you from slavery to the Egyptians. Thirdly, I will redeem you. I will take you to myself. I will be my God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then finally, I will bring you into the land. These four promises. Now, these four promises are sure and certain because he is the Lord. I am the Lord. But he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens, the yoke of slavery that weighs so heavily upon you. I will bring you out from under that. I will lift the burden. Now, this is true of our experience in Christ. In Christ, God has lifted the burden of our guilt, our sin. He's released us from the yoke of our sin, our guilt. And then he says, I will deliver you from slavery to the Egyptians. Not only am I going to remove the yoke of slavery, I'm going to deliver you from your oppressors, the ones who put that yoke on you. It's one thing to have the yoke removed but still live in Egypt, constantly have the threat of slavery. But I'm going to take you out. I will deliver you from the hands of those who put that yoke on you. And so it is for us in Christ. Remember what Paul says in his opening prayer to the Colossians. God has transferred you from, he's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, sin and guilt has been removed from us, but he has taken us out of the realm of darkness, the dominion of our enemy. And then God says, I will redeem you. I will take you to myself. I will be your God. You will be my people. It's not just that the yoke will be removed and you'll be set free. And then set free to what? Wander around? To be free unto themselves? No. I will take you to be my people. That's what redemption means. Not just deliverance, not just freedom, but purchase. I will take you to be mine. Now, you belong to the Egyptians as slaves, but you will belong to me, and we've heard this already, as my firstborn son. And so it is in Christ. Yes, the burden of sin and guilt removed. Yes, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. But remember what the Apostle Paul says, you have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. So we belong to him, and we belong to him as sons. You can see here in what God is saying to Moses, this is the basic structure of the gospel of salvation. And then he says, I will bring you into a land. Where is it that you will be with me as my people? Not just in the wilderness, wandering around, in the land. I will bring you to the land. And so it is. And Russ was praying for us in terms of this hope that we have. So it is, he will lead us to the place he has prepared for us. And remember what Jesus said to his disciples at that Last Supper. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God said he would take his people to the land. He did. He says he will take us to himself. On that last day, he will. So this is the message that Moses is told to go and give to the people. And he does it. Moses turns to the Lord in prayer. He gives his lament, his complaint, his protest. God answers him. And he goes in obedience of faith again to deliver this message. But what do we read in verse 9? Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, it would be one thing if it just simply said they did not listen to him. But we're given the reason why they did not listen to him here. They did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. And the word here that's translated broken spirit carries the idea of being short of breath. Shortness of breath. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? You know what that's like? You panic. You're grasping for air. Now, are you concerned about anything else in your life at that moment? You've had the wind knocked out of you. The people had the wind knocked out of them. Shortness of breath. Their spirit was broken because of their harsh slavery. Now, yes, we have received the spirit of adoption. Not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. But there are times in our lives where we have this shortness of breath. Our spirit is broken. And some of you have come here this morning and your spirit is broken. And the Apostle Paul speaks to you this morning. God's word speaks to you because Paul goes on to say of this same spirit of adoption, the spirit helps us in our weakness. This is Romans 8, 26 and following. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. Know that this morning. You may be broken in spirit. You may have had the wind knocked out of you. You can't pray. You don't know what to pray for. The spirit of adoption, God's spirit, is interceding on your behalf. He is groaning on your behalf according to the will of your Father. And the next verse we know well. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So those who are broken in spirit, the spirit intercedes for you. And even as we read on in the following chapters, we don't read much about the people. They're broken in spirit. But God delivers them. God takes them out. He will do it. He does it. They're his judgments. They're his signs. It's his deliverance. And so for us, when we are broken in spirit, he is near the crushed in spirit and he will deliver us. He will bring us through. But then in verse 10, God commands Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh again. Now, Moses has just spoken to the people. They haven't listened. They're broken in spirit. And Moses says, if the people don't listen to me who are broken in spirit, how is it that Pharaoh will listen to me? Pharaoh, who is hard of heart, Pharaoh in his hardness of heart, how is it that he will listen to me? Now, God's answer to this is simply to repeat the command, go and speak. At this point, there's no reminder of a promise, there's no reassurance, they're just simply the repetition of the command, go and speak. And yes, Moses makes his protest, how will he listen to me? And listen, I'm not a very good speaker, I don't think I'll convince him. God just simply says, go and speak, and that's it. And then we have a genealogy. Just put right in here, and then it picks up. After the genealogy, right where we left off. Okay, Moses, go and speak. Now, why a genealogy right at this moment? Well, I'd say there's at least two reasons for this. First of all, it locates Moses and Aaron, the ones who are confronting Pharaoh with this word, the ones who are speaking to the people of Israel and reminding them of who the Lord is and of his promises and of his deliverance. It's locating these two among the descendants of Abraham. God promised Abraham many descendants, and here they are, many descendants. Moses and Aaron are among them. Like, the very existence of Moses and Aaron is a sign that God keeps his word, keeps his promise. It's a reminder. But there's more to it than that, because what we read after the genealogy is there to remind us not just that Moses and Aaron are descendants of Abraham, but also to remind us of how ordinary they were. What ordinary men they were. These were not men of consequence, men of great influence. Because listen to how what we read after the genealogy, verses 26 and 27. These are the Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. It was them. It was those two guys. They were the ones that went and confronted Pharaoh. And reading through that genealogy, there's nothing there that stands out like, yeah, of course they were. Look at their genealogy. Look at their pedigree. They were uniquely placed to do this. They were well-suited. Look at the background. Look at the preparation. No, nothing in their genealogy says, of course it's these two.
And yet the text tells us in verses 26 and 27, look, it was them. It was those two guys, this Aaron, this Moses, 80 years old and 83 years old. Those are the two guys that went to Pharaoh. Ordinary men. Now, Moses protests again. I really can't speak well. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And God's answer is in chapter 7, verse 1. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now, whoever Moses and Aaron are in terms of their genealogy, it doesn't matter. What has God made of them? What is God making of you? This is quite a statement. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your prophet. And it's a reminder to us, especially in these difficult times. You may ask, well, who am I? I'm not equipped. I don't have influence. Neither did Moses and Aaron. But God made them like God to Pharaoh. You may think, well, I'm too young. I'm too old. Moses and Aaron were 80 and 83 years old. And we're reminded here that it's what God makes of us and what God is doing. And that's where we look. And that's our hope and that's our confidence. And his grace is sufficient. And he says to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, I am strong. And what a demonstration of strength. We're going to read it after the Advent season, the plagues of Egypt. So this morning, as we consider our circumstances, and we wonder and we question, because our experience, our circumstances seem to contradict God's word, what he says. Well, we turn to the Lord, and we make our godly complaint, our godly protest. But the Lord answers us this morning, and he says, I am the Lord, and remember what I've said, remember what I've done. And don't interpret what I'm doing and who I am based on your experience. Listen again to the word of God. Listen again to what I have said. I am the Lord. I will deliver you. I will bring you out. I have redeemed you. I have called you to myself. Now, there is a final warning in this text as we come to the Lord's Supper. Because we're told here, and we've already been told this in chapter 4, and this will be a theme in the subsequent chapters, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, God has said to Moses, I'm for you. And if God is for you, who can be against us? And that's what the Apostle Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? But what if God is not for us? What if God is against us? What if God's against you? God was against Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, how did he harden it? He hardened it through his servants, Moses and Aaron, who came to him again and again and again with the word of God. And again and again and again, he resisted the word of God. And God hardened his heart by bringing him the word of God. And through that resistance and that persistence in resistance, his heart was hardened. And it's just like calluses on your hands. Those of you who play guitar, or maybe you work with your hands, you're a mason, or you labor with your hands, you know you've got calluses on your fingers. Now, it's a natural response of the body so that it doesn't hurt as much. It takes away the feeling. So it is as we resist, and that's what, when you're playing guitar, the resistance, 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 callus. So it is for you. You resist the word of God, a callus forms on your heart. You become hard-hearted. Eventually, you become insensitive to the word of God. That's what we see in Pharaoh. He resisted again and again. Now, there were moments where he repented, but then he changed his mind. Now, some of you are coming here Sunday by Sunday. You're hearing the word of God again and again and again. Now, is it cutting you to the heart, or are you subtly resisting it? And every Sunday, your heart is getting a little bit harder. Little bit, another layer of that callus. And the warning is, God will harden your heart as he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh wouldn't repent, and eventually he couldn't repent. So it is for Saul, if you read the life of Saul. So it was for Judas. So it may be for you. So there's a warning here. The word of God is a great comfort to the people of God. The word of God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded we come in repentance. We submit to the word of God. We repent. But the Lord's table is also a confirmation of God's covenant promise. God gave his covenant promise to Moses. He gives his covenant promises to us in this meal. God has delivered us. He has removed the burden of sin and guilt, the forgiveness of our sins. And as we come to this table, we receive the cup. We receive his blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's a confirmation of that deliverance. God has redeemed you to himself. You are a dearly loved child of God. You are a son of God. And he redeemed you at great price. And we're reminded of that every time we come to this table, because this bread is his body given for you. That was the price for your redemption. His own body, his own life. And so we come to this table, and whatever your circumstance, whatever the experience you're in right now, whatever that may be saying to you about what God is doing in your life, this meal contradicts that and confirms that you are delivered, you are redeemed, that we are his dearly loved children. And so let's come to the table now, knowing that in this meal we have the confirmation of his promise, his word. We have been delivered. We have been redeemed.